Everyday carry. All those things that we carry in our pockets, in our purse, that we feel like we have to have for that day. And so in this series, we've been looking at what does it mean to be a Christian? What is the definition of a Christ follower? And what are the essentials that we have to have every day as a Christ follower? And so there are five words that we're building all of this on. And we'll put those words on the screen. I want you to repeat with me those five words. Ready? Trust, obey, abide, go, and share. Now, we talked about trust a couple of weeks ago and tied it to salvation. It's a time in our life when we have to understand that our sin separates us from God. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, was risen from the dead, conquering sin and death. And he builds this bridge between us and God. And for us to come into a relationship with him, we have to trust him. It's in essence like walking across that bridge. And so when we trust him, that is salvation. Every day, we need to be trusting Christ. Second, was we talked about last week, obey, and we looked at the word baptism. And the Bible talks about that after you make a decision for Christ, you are to be baptized. Baptism doesn't save you. It's a first step of obedience. And then we are to obey him in everything that we do as we travel through life. So we have trust, we have obey, and today we're going to look at the word abide. And with that word abide, we tie it to the word discipleship. Now, discipleship is a word that you could define different ways, but I want to zero in on a definition for us today, and this is what the definition we'll be operating off of. Discipleship, changing from the inside as a result of following Jesus and learning from him. Leave that up for just a moment. I want you to kind of drink that in and write that down. It is changing from the inside. A disciple, a follower of Christ. When I'm involved in discipleship, it means that something changes from the inside. And how does this change? It's a result of following Jesus and learning from him. That is discipleship. And so we're going to read a passage of scripture. It's found in John chapter 15. And as you turn in your Bibles to John 15, right before we read that, let me explain something. It is going to start out with Jesus saying, I am the vine. Now, in the Old Testament, this vine imagery was used to represent the nation of Israel and even the land of Israel and their place within all of God's vineyard. And so throughout the Old Testament, they knew that when you talked about the vine, that was the nation of Israel. What Jesus is getting ready to tell you is that he is replacing Israel and he is the true vine. And so as we read through this, I want you to be thinking about there's a vine and there's branches and there is fruit. When does this take place? It takes place at the Last Supper, the Passover meal that Jesus is having with his disciples the night that he is to be arrested. And he has shared a lot of things with them. And in chapter 14, verse 31, he says, rise, let us go from here. So they were here in this upper room, and as they left there, and as they left that place where they were eating, all of a sudden, he said, let's begin to head towards the Garden of Gethsemane. And as they're walking out, some believe that maybe as they were walking, he found one of these vines because they were very prevalent in that day. There were vines that were going down the hillsides there in Jerusalem. There were some that were growing on trellises. And it would have been easy for them to be walking and him to almost make an object lesson to see that vine. And so keep that in mind as we read, starting in the first verse of chapter 15. He says, I am the vine, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, the one that takes care, the gardener. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and he withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Now, when you think about the vine and the branch, the vine is that living organism, and in that living thing, there is sap that runs through it, and the sap that goes through the vine then goes into the branch, which gives its life, and then there is fruit. And so you got vine, you got branch, and you've got the fruit. And you listen to what Jesus says, and Jesus says, I am the vine. I'm that life-giving vine. You are the branches, and you're to bear much fruit. So let's just walk through this passage, and let's see if we can understand it. And then we'll get to the word abide and see how it all comes together. Number one, we are to be branches that bear much fruit. The Bible says this and says it in verse 5a, I am the vine, you are the branches. Boom, we know that. You get to verse 8, and he says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So we're to bear fruit. So the question is, what is fruit? What is fruit? Well, let me give you two things. First of all, fruit is Christ-like character that makes Jesus real to others. Fruit is Christ-like character that makes Jesus real to others. When they say, are you bearing fruit? They're looking on the inside and saying, is there a change that's happened in your life? And do you have a Christ-like character? And when you have that Christ-like character, it makes Jesus real to others. When people want to understand, what does it mean to be a Christian? It would be wonderful if they could take a look at your life and see the way that you live and that you live differently than others, and then gives you the opportunity to explain that. Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23 is the passage of scripture that talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And it says, and you've got love, joy, peace, patience on there. And then you've got kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. All of these things are not a to-do list, but they are marks of the Spirit. Those are things that happen because of what happens on the inside. And that when God's Spirit works in you and you make that commitment to trust Him and believe in Him, then your life should show love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, all of these things. It's Christ-like character. So He says you need to bear fruit. There needs to be Christ-like character that makes Jesus real to others. But second of all, it means conversion of souls. Conversion of souls. That is, people will talk about, well, what was the fruit of that ministry? How many people came to know Christ as Savior? And so when it says that we are to bear fruit, we're not only just to have a Christ-like character, but we're also to be able to lead other people to Christ and help them to make that same decision for Christ. Colossians 1:10 says this, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is our life. This is what a Christian is. You walk according to God's word and you bear fruit. Bearing fruit means that you get your hands dirty in the world and you don't stand off to the side, but you get involved and you have an impact on people's lives. It's sort of what we're doing here when we're praying and sending people out, saying to get out, do that walk, bear that fruit for the Lord. So the second question, though, is why should you bear much fruit? In verse 8, he said, bear much fruit. Didn't you say a little bit? He said, but you need to bear much fruit. So why in the world do we need to bear much fruit? Again, scripture gives you two reasons. Number one is it glorifies God. Number one, it glorifies God. In verse 8, he says, for this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. That's pretty clear. Why are we to live a Christ-like life? Why are we to live a life that bears fruit? Because he says that's when God is glorified. you will be living a Christ-like life. And when you live a Christ-like life, it means that you are honoring the words and the commands that God has given. And when you honor the things that God has told us to do, you then bring glory to Him. And so God is glorified whenever we live that Christ-like life, whenever we allow that transforming power of Jesus Christ to go through the vine and come into our lives, to be that branch, and then to grow that fruit. He says, God is glorified. But the second thing is, it authenticates disciples. And don't miss this. It authenticates disciples. In that same verse, he says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And so prove to be my disciples. How do you know if a person is a follower of Jesus Christ? It is by becoming fruit bearers that you show yourself to be an authentic disciple. And this is what Jesus said. This is how you know. Authentication. I did a little research on authentication, and there's even an office of authentication, you know, in the U.S. government, as we authenticate signatures, IDs, passports, stuff like that. Major League Baseball's got authentication to make sure that this baseball was signed by this person and stuff. But there's different levels and different things of authentication. One of them I read is that one type of authentication is when you compare the attributes of the object itself to what is known about the object of origin. So if I'm looking at something to see, is this the real deal? I take a look at others that are of that same origin that I know are the real deal. For instance, an art expert. An art expert, when they take a look at a painting to see, is this the authentic painting? Was this really painted by that particular master? What they will do is they'll look at the similarities in the style of painting. They will check the location and the form of a signature, or they'll compare the object to an old photograph. And thus what they'll do is they'll determine, is this fake or is it real? And whenever the Lord looks it down on us, and he looks at our life and he's trying to say, is this authentic or is it a fake? How he knows is by our fruit. And it says, so when we bear much fruit, it glorifies God and it proves to be my disciples. And so if you're bearing fruit, it authenticates that you are a disciple. You say, well, what if I'm not bearing fruit? Well, 2a, verse 2a says this, every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Verse 6 says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. He's not saying that you'll lose your salvation. He says you never had salvation. And he said, it just looked like you were attached to the vine, but you really weren't. And this is how God determines, does that mean I got to work for my salvation? Not at all. Salvation is through trusting Christ. But if you truly trusted Christ, then it means, as we'll see in just a moment, that there's an attachment to the vine. And when there's attachment to the vine, it means that there will bear fruit. And that's what his word is saying. And so he says, this is how it authenticates a disciple, if you bear much fruit. So then the question is, well, how do you bear much fruit? Okay, you kind of got my interest. How do you bear much fruit? Well, there's two ways. Number one is abide in Christ. Abide in Christ. This word abide means to remain, to continue. It speaks of consistency. You remain, you continue in Christ. Now, Jesus was pretty important about this word abiding because he used it 10 times in these 17 verses. 10 times in these 17 verses. And it's almost like if he's there talking to his disciples and he got to the end of verse 17, and if he stopped and said, okay, guys, what is the most important word that you took out of everything that I said? I think somebody would have raised their hand and said, I think the word abide. Yes. I said that over and over and over and over and over and over 10 times. Abide. No branch can bear fruit itself. It is Christ's work through us. We have to abide in him. Now, here's a definition for you. Abiding in Christ is a continual dependence on Jesus by obeying his words and commands. A continual dependence on Jesus by obeying his words, his commands. You say, where do you get that from? Well, it says right here, verse 3. Verse 3 says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. You see, the word the word accepting over here, this continual dependence, talks about obeying his word. He says, you're clean because the word has been spoken to you. Then you look at verse 7, and he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. You look at verse 10, and it says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. It is a continual dependence on Jesus by obeying his words and his commands. That means you're to get God's word into your head and into your heart. That's what it means to abide in him. You say, well, how do you get his word into your head, into your heart? There's no IV. You can't stick an IV and pump it in. There's no app that can be downloaded that will go into your head or to your heart. It takes a consistent time of reading and meditating on the Word of God to get it into your life. He is the vine. We are the branches. And he has the life-giving power that will flow into us and flow into your life. And when that flows into our life, his words begin to take resonance with us, and then we begin to bear fruit. Because then we begin to have this Christ-like character. We begin to tell others who Jesus is, and we are bearing fruit. So that's the way it works. Abide in Christ, to let the Spirit fill your mind with your thoughts and your actions with the words of Christ. We have to abide in the vine to have life and to bear fruit every day. That's why when we talk about an everyday carry, abiding is such a key word. Every day. Now, it's amazing. Sometimes people bristle whenever we talk about the demand for every day. You got to do this every day. Yet we accept the demand for everyday commitment in other areas. Students can't study 1 week and take 2 weeks off and expect to make good grades. A business cannot work hard on one day and coast for 4 days and expect to be a growing, profitable business. An athletic team cannot practice good for one day and then sort of coast on the other 4 days and expect to be a good team. You can't be half-hearted the rest of the time and be successful. And we demand that. We demand that of students, and we demand that of business people. We demand that of athletic teams. But yet when it comes to our spiritual walk, it's like we got to back off of that and say, hey, don't get too pushy on that. We don't need to be doing that every day. You know, yesterday I was watched college football starting. I don't need to ask Ryan Brown because it's this week. College football starting. But they had high school football that was on ESPN National TV in Hoover. One of our teams here was playing against Pinson Valley. And so you sit there and you're watching. It was called ESPN Next. And that's because these are the next great stars of the future in college football, and maybe even the pros. And as I watched those games, I would hear the announcers. They would talk a little bit about the game, and they talked a ton about recruiting. And they talked about how many of these people were 4 stars, 5 stars, where all they were going to college, and how many had scholarships to here and there. And it was all about the recruiting. And then you're constantly reminded that recruiting is 365 days a week. Yes, I know we have an early signing period in December. And yes, we have that signing period in February. But once you sign it in February, man, we're all the way up to class of 2020, 2021. There's a child in ELC. We've got a scholarship offered to that child right now for the class of 2038. And so all of a sudden, you know, this is it. And it's 365 days a year, and we applaud that. And we expect that of those coaches. And we say, man, you better bring us in a top 10 recruiting class. And what are you doing sitting at home? Get out there and recruit some kid. Let's go do that. What's amazing is, as I look at that, I ask myself the question, are we putting higher expectations on the coaches of our favorite college football team than we are allowing Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to put on us? And that is that we would abide in him every day. And if we can get so excited about a coach spending time in a 15-year-old's house so he'll sign a letter of intent to go to his college, should we not be as excited to say, every day I want to open up God's word, I want to immerse myself in his word, and I want to be able to be that branch that's attached to that vine and that life-giving source to come through me because I want to bear much fruit. It's abiding in Christ. And when you abide in the vine, when you're attached to Jesus, you let him pour his life-giving force into your life, you will be a different person and you will produce much fruit. So how do you bear this much fruit? Well, you abide in Christ. But the second is you have to accept God's pruning. You accept God's pruning. In verse 2, he says this, every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. If it's a dead branch, he just cuts it and throws it away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Prune. It comes from a word that means to purge or to clean. In all the study I've looked into in the vineyard, it says that the process that is the most important part of the whole enterprise is the pruning. The vine dresser must cut away the dead branches, and he must prune the branches that have borne fruits that they will bear more fruit. Now, we've read this and we've thought about this, but I began to think a little bit more about this, and I said, you know, it almost seems counterintuitive. If you bear fruit, okay, if I bear fruit, I'm doing the right thing, right? Look at me, Lord, I'm bearing fruit for you. And guess what God's going to come do? He's going to purge. And all of a sudden, he's going to prune. And he's going to clean up some things. And I'm going, hey, I did exactly what I'm supposed to do. He says, yes, but I want you to bear much fruit. You can do even more. And the only way you can do more is there has to be a little pruning that has to take place. Now, the queen of pruning is my wife, Janice. And yes, you asked me what I was doing outside this morning. What I did was I had to bring with me her power instrument. And it's called Power Gear 2. This is a pruning machine right here. There it is. Yeah. All right. She loves to prune. And she'll sit out in the backyard and she'll look at the bushes out there or look at the tree and she'll say, oh, we got to start cutting those things off. I said, no, they finally look good. No, don't cut that. No, it needs it. I said, oh, no. She said, when are you going out of town? And so sure enough, when I come back, hey, what happened to the bushes over there? And all of a sudden, she's cut all these things back. Now, I get the dead stuff out. I'm okay with that. But the live stuff, what are you doing? And what we noticed is we got some things like a particular silverleaf maple, magnolia or so, that as it goes out, it was getting sparse in the middle, but had some pretty good stuff on the end, but sparse in the middle. And I kept complaining about it. And she said, well, it's time to do something about that. So she started taking the ends off of that. And I said, oh, no, it looks worse than it did before. Oh, no. Then about a week later, sitting on the sofa out there, she says, hey, take a look. See that new growth that's happening? Yeah. Then a couple weeks later, see that new growth getting bigger and bigger? Yeah. And you know what? After a few weeks, that thing feels full. Looks prettier than it ever did before. And why was that? Had pruned a little bit. Had cut a few things off. And then it gave it some room to be able to grow. Max Lucado, in his book, Gentle Thunder, he talks about this pruning. And as he talks about pruning, he gives these statements. The family uprooted and transferred to another city. Was it so that they could learn to trust God? The person so healthy, suddenly sick, was it to remind him to rely on God? The income stream dried up. Was it God's way of lifting you out of the soil of self and drawing you closer to himself? Leaders with questionable motives and morals are elected. Is it God's way of stirring people to revival? You see, so for you to bear much fruit, you need to accept God's pruning. You're not to be mad, you're not to be bitter at God, but you're to accept his pruning with a teachable spirit, knowing that the God of the vineyard loves you and is preparing you to bear much fruit. And the only way to continue being pruned and to bear much fruit is to maintain that vital spiritual connection with Christ. I love the way John Piper puts this. He says, Jesus's life flows through you internally and God prunes you externally. It's like Jesus's life is flowing through you internally, and even while he's doing that work on the inside, then here's God externally doing a little bit of the pruning. And the final picture of all that is bearing much fruit. That's what our call is. So what are the results of abiding in Christ? I'm just going to give you real quick because there are four things it says right here. We're just going to nail them just as soon as he talks about them. Number one, Jesus answers our prayers. Look at verse 7. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you, appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now, sometimes people read this and say, this is the magic formula. Just ask it in Jesus' name. He'll give me everything that I want. That's not it at all. What this is saying is that if we abide in Christ, if we abide in Christ, then it means that we are living in such harmony with God's purpose that the yearning of our hearts aligns with his divine concerns. Thus, we see an answer to prayer. Because when I'm abiding in Christ and I'm getting that flow of his word and his thoughts into my mind, and then as these concerns come in my life, the concerns that are in my life are the same concerns that God has. And so my prayers are aligned with the way he thinks. So when I'm praying these prayers, I'm right on praying ground there. And that's why he says that your prayers are answered, because you're speaking right in to exactly where God is wanting to go. And he will answer those prayers, but they'll always be in accord with what God is doing in his vineyard. But you're going to have a whole lot more of your prayers answered when you're abiding, because you're connected with him. And second of all, Jesus allows us to experience God's love. He allows us to experience his love. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So abide in my love. See, the same love that the Father gave me, I'm going to give you, so I want you to abide in me. And now that we know that God loves all the world, but when you keep his commandments, you abide in him, you experience his love. Now, see, someone can love you, and you could be at a distance. For instance, you're here in Birmingham, and you've got someone that loves you, but that person that loves you may be living over in North Carolina. It may be a family member, maybe a friend, whatever. And they've got this love for you, and you say, well, I know you love me. But, you know, whenever that person then comes in town into Birmingham and you're there face-to-face with them, you get to experience that love. It's a deeper, it's more experiential. When we abide in Christ, we experience that love of God. There's one thing to say, for God so loved all the world. There's another thing for us to be able to experience that and experience it firsthand. Number three, Jesus awards us with an overflowing joy. He awards us with an overflowing joy. Verse 11 says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. You abide in Christ. He said, I want my joy to overflow. And the last thing is Jesus addresses us as friend. Verses 14 and 15. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, but I have called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You are a friend. Now just think about that. You abide in Jesus. There is the bearing of fruits, but that is that Jesus answers our prayers. We get to experience God's love. We get to receive this overflowing joy, and we have this friendship relationship with Jesus himself. All of this is great news, but let me close off on a warning. I always hate to close a message on a warning, but I need to. And that is, apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. Verse 5 is as clear as can be. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This should be easy to grasp. If you took a vine and you took a branch, if the branch was attached to the vine, if it broke off, if you broke the branch from the vine and you put the branch out here, what's going to happen to that branch? Does anybody know? It's just going to wither and die. It's going to wither and die. And Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, sad to say, we as believers, we look at that and we say, apart from me, you can do nothing. What that means is the vine is here and we're over here. Like we've done something really bad. Okay, we're hooked on drugs, or we've been unfaithful to our spouse, or we've embezzled millions of dollars, or we've murdered somebody. And so that is it. But you see, my sins aren't that bad. You know, I've got other things that I'm just going to focus in on. And so when he says apart from me, you know, we're really close like this. Okay, let me ask you from a branch's standpoint, is a branch more dead here or here? It's same kind of dead. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so this is why abiding is so important. And the reason it's so important is that that is our life force. That's what we come and we gain from Jesus. So he says, abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Be in union with this life-giving force. And so if you feel like you're living a life to where I feel like I know I've received Christ, but I don't feel I'm really abiding in him, I need to get connected back to him. You know, that's the thing that we can do as believers. Come back in and say, I need to be abiding with him. And when you're abiding with him, then you begin to sense that life force begin to go through you. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to bear fruit. It'll be an entirely different life because of what Jesus has done in you.